Oh. Hot mic. Okay. Well, you got me. Oh, wow, I got an amen already. Oh. All right, you got to give me a minute. It's been a disorganized week. Where did I get all this stuff? Oh, no, it's me, too, here. All right. Well, if you don't know, I'm him. I don't put the scripture up because I'm never that far ahead. And I also like to force you to open your Bibles. Man, several things this morning. First off, I just want to thank Brother Greg for reminding me and reminding all of us to pray for our primary pastor. He needs our prayers all the time. And so do I, and so does your family, and so does your church. The leadership here needs your prayers. I get the benefit, if you will, of walking upon a foundation that's already been laid. I don't have to teach you everything this morning in order to get through my sermon. So in some sense, I'm riding his coattails. There are things that I may continue to express that you should know or what have you. But anyway, I just say all that to say the reason that I am here, and I don't mean up here today, is that when we came here, the Word of God was preached. That's why we came here. Just this week, turned on Christian radio. You see me put that in quotes. I'm not going to go down that road. But anyway, it was this. Well, I'm going to preach on this verse, skip three, these two verses, skip a couple, and these ones. And essentially it was, and I don't even remember what the passage exactly was, but it irritated me. Reason being is we don't get to pick and choose the scripture. We are to preach the whole counsel of God, even the parts that we don't like. Man is a liar, and God is not. That is not a privilege that we get to do. I don't even want to call it a privilege. That's just wrong. I understand if maybe you're trying to topically talk about something. Well, in this pulpit, we shouldn't be talking topical. We should be expositing and talking about what the Word of God says verse by verse, because when that happens, God's Word comes forth and not man's intention, because man can pull things out when he skips verses. So that's kind of a big, long introduction just to get me comfortable up here for a minute. Right, Dave? Because as often as I may or may not have been in this pulpit, it seems to have been a while, and it's always a high call, if you will. There's always a heavy weight. So I got to get settled in. And some people talk to do that. JD, you're one of those fellas. I'm sure of that. My son, he's quiet. I don't know. Anyway, all right. Done with the introductions and so forth. I'm going to be a little Spurgeonous, if you will, on you today, without the beard, which kind of bothers me a little bit, because Spurgeon was all about the beards. But what Spurgeon would do in a sermon would give you 3 points and tell you what he's going to tell you. This is what I'm going to lay out for you, and mine are all going to be questions today. The title of my sermon is The Battle. And more than anything, it's a real one. Number one, and these are my three, you call them bullet points, you call them whatever you'd like. What is our greatest battle? That's number one. Number two, are you in the battle? And number three, how do you win the battle? well, where is he possibly going to go with this? Well, some of you might know. Turn with me to Galatians 5. Starting in verse 16, I will read the whole of the rest of that chapter, I believe. Yes? And I won't exposit this entire section because you guys probably want to go home before 5 o'clock, and I'm not that prepared. But I want to answer these questions for you out of the Scripture today. So Galatians 5, starting in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for they are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. As to the reading of God's Word this morning, that is that. If you would pray with me, I would appreciate that. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, would you use your word here today to teach, to correct, to edify, to encourage. Lord, to cut down to the bone, to the marrow of man and to his intentions, to show us, Lord, our flesh, to show us our utter depravity. Lord, may each and every one here be plowed by your word today. May the fallow ground be broken up, and your word be planted. May your Spirit do its work. May it do its work in me as I continually, Lord, need you every second of every day, as every believer in here does. Lord, we need you. Lord, remove my thoughts and intentions. Let your word be preached here this morning, and may it be to the glory of your name. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So I think I would have to, at least in some sense, try to help us define what has happened somewhat thus far in the book of Galatians. We see a but in the beginning clause of 16 there. And I can't walk us back through all of that. But if I was to put it in a nutshell, it was this, that there were Judaizers who had came after Paul had set up this church, and they were adding works to salvation. essentially. You must be circumcised. And that's not the whole of this. They were denying, these teachers were denying that you could be justified by faith in Christ alone. It was not faith in Christ alone, it was faith in Christ plus. And any time we add a plus to faith in Christ, ultimately we're denying what the Scripture said. Every one of the letters that Paul has wrote, he is a master teacher, and I am not, so I ask you to hear Paul today and not I, but they were all corrections. They were all correcting wrong things that had crept in. Every one of them, things that had denied the truths of the gospel, the foundational truths of what it is and how one comes to Christ. So if you want to add works, if you want to add whatever it is, and if we back up into Galatians 5, verse 4, go back to verse 2, please. Look, I, Paul, I say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision, he will be obligated to keep the whole law. Very severe language here. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified from the law. You have fallen away from grace. We cannot add to God's work of salvation. It is not anything we have done. He says that if you want to add to it, then you must keep the whole law. I mean, I don't know how many questions I'd have to ask you before you would tell me that you have not kept the whole law. The Scripture itself says that no one has ever kept the whole law except for one, and that was Christ Jesus. So that's just a little background there. I'm going to piggyback onto some of Doug's Gnostic talk last week, Gnosticism, that he talked about as he started in a new book for him, which he was excited and also not excited at the same time as he finished Romans, 1 John. And something that has been in my life through people that I have known would be it was actually pre to Gnosticism, was dualism. And it was this idea that body was separate from spirit and that body was evil, and spirit is good. That in itself was not the evil part of this. Dualism made no big deal of sin. Essentially, since body is bad, what's the point? My body is bad. It will sin. It's going to sin. And it doesn't matter. My spirit will then go to heaven. It actually started in the deception of the garden, as all things do. He said, did God really say? And so these dualists, if you will, took this and took the deception of Satan and said that, well, we're all eternal. Will you die? Well, you surely will not die. No. They said, well, they believe that deception and go with the fact that spirit is eternal and immortal and will just continue. And they would deny, essentially what I'm going to teach you today, they would deny the need to be regenerate, to be born again, to come from death to life. And that heresy is still alive today. I want to talk about that a little more as soon as I find a Kleenex. I will walk to my kind wife and she will hand me one as she always tends to take care of me. Thank you, lovely lady. I don't mean to talk about my own application. But I have, probably should use this since I said I needed it. Let me just say this. This is rank heresy. Dualism is rank, rank heresy. As we read in the scripture today, what we do matters. Our sin, God does not just turn the shoulder to. And there's a word I'm looking for there. I'm going to miss it. So today I'm kind of working off of a outline and notes, so I might do that to you several times. Here's what I want to explain in dualism. When we deny the need for a body to be regenerate, and that we just say, body is evil, that doesn't matter, that's just sin, that's... it so denies so many things within Scripture of what a Christian should be. It denies the authority and sufficiency of God's Word. It denies the need for sanctification, that we should grow more holy, that we should be set apart unto God, that He has given us works to do, that He set up beforehand. Nope, that doesn't matter. God just gave me my get-out-of-jail-free card, so to speak, in this dualist idea. And that really doesn't, you know, that's just sin. Yeah, I know, I stared at that woman and looked at her for 5 minutes. That doesn't matter, that's just my flesh. That's wrong. We just say that's wrong. I guess the reason I'm a little passionate about it is because I did a funeral for a man that basically said those things. And I stand here today before you, and I am nearly convinced that that man is in hell because of that belief. So I say that to say, to listen to what God's Word says. Part of that Gnostic idea is that I have this special knowledge outside of Scripture that I'm applying to my life, and you should come over to my side, and I will show you this that's not there. I have this special knowledge. No, we have God's completed Word, which is sufficient for these things. It is able to make you wise unto salvation. For everything that has to do with godliness and the ways of life, God's Word has been given to us. Let us not deny that. So, I will now actually start moving forward in my sermon in some sense. So what is our greatest battle? Verse 17 says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those who are opposed, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." I'm going to quote from a book that Brother Doug gave us that I would recommend. I think he still has these. This is actually an extra one. By Paul Washer, The Essential Means of Grace. And quoted from his book, "Without a doubt, the believer's greatest battle is with the flesh. For even the world and the devil are only able to draw, sway, and tempt us because of the lust of the flesh." I'm going to say that again. "Without a doubt, the believer's greatest battle is with the flesh. For even the world and the devil are only able to draw, sway, and tempt us because of the lust of the flesh." Page 70, if you want to go read it yourself. So what is our flesh? Our flesh is our unredeemed humanness. It is what is left of the old self, which will remain until glory, until that perfect day, until that day of our resurrected body. This old, stinking, unredeemed flesh will be attached to each and every one of you. I call it stinking because it is, because it's dead, but it still affects you. You have been given, if you are in Christ, you have been given a new heart with new desires, but there is still this unredeemed flesh. So verse 17, the back part, it says, "to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." Well, to me, that immediately, I'm a Romans guy, and that makes me immediately think of Paul in Romans 7. And quoted from there, he says, Romans 7, I believe 15. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, Paul is writing Romans here and has been a Christian for like 20 years. And it has been said by some that Paul was either not a Christian at this point, or that he was talking about a time when he wasn't a Christian. I simply tell you today that that is not the case. This is Paul showing us his struggle with his own flesh. Now, this is the great apostle Paul. Hands down, to most people, would be the greatest apostle in the Bible. The greatest Christian who ever lived, at least what has been wrote down for us, that we see in God's Word and we have proof of what he accomplished through Christ. So, all believers have a flesh, an unredeemed flesh. And I'm here today to tell you it is your enemy. It is with you all the time. I'm not trying to diminish our other enemies. As we know in Scripture, we have the world, the flesh, and the devil as our enemies. But just as Brother Washer's quote was, if it was not for the flesh, these things would not be enticing. If it wasn't for the flesh that resides in me, this unredeemed flesh that will hang on until the moment of glory, the world has nothing for me. The devil has nothing for me. What can he do? Kill me? I'm redeemed. Take my life. No, our problem, our biggest problem, is our flesh. I really need you to hear that today. And I say that because I know it to be true in myself. And it's true in the Scripture. Do we think that we are better than the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul struggled with his own flesh. The great Apostle Paul, 3 missionary journeys, snake-bitten, shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, crucified, killed, beheaded. That's Peter, sorry. How much more then us who are not as awesome, if you will, I don't want to say that, who are not the Apostle Paul? Should we be crucifying this flesh? Imagine every issue you've ever had. Let's make it simple. Argument with a spouse. Whatever it may be. Remove your flesh. Remove your flesh that is self-seeking, self-serving, loves self, has 2 thumbs, and loves self, right? And you take that out. Now you are talking to your spouse. Would you ever, ever, ever have an argument again? I wouldn't. Never. It's when I go, well, my rights, what I want, what I say, what I prefer, you don't know what I know, my way, our flesh is a problem. I'll give you an example. I'm going to use my son. My son likes disc golf immensely. He actually went and played a tournament yesterday as I was preparing this. So my son has a desire for disc golf. He likes the disc. He likes to play. He enjoys the competition, whatever. Now, the world and the devil, bear with me on this, offer him all the disc golf disc he could ever want. Everyone ever, all the right signature ones, the misprints, the unmisprints, the halos, and only him's probably understanding some of what I'm saying here, but so let me apply it across. Just all that there is. He has this desire for this, and the world's offering, and the devil's offering him just mass amounts of all that he could possibly imagine. All he has to do is disobey his parents. His flesh says, oh yeah, give me some of them discs, right? Again, I remove the flesh and I take that desire for disc golf away that the world, the devil offers. This is of no problem to him whatsoever. This now is a non-issue. I want us to see that. Oftentimes we tend to make excuses. And when I say oftentimes, I mean a lot. Each and every one of us, it's not just me. We make excuses. Some of the ones that we would make, the devil made me do it. And I hope I don't hear that here anymore. That one is so petty. You know why the devil made you do it? Because your flesh liked it. How about the devil is really after me today? Again, back to that flesh that agrees with the things that are offered. My friends influence me. Well, that's a real thing. Friends are an influence. Absolutely. But if the flesh is being fed and the flesh is strong, the flesh is the problem and the reason you went that way. That's what everybody's doing, right? This is what culture does. This is everybody does that. What's your problem? Well, of course, the nuances of that I won't get into, but again, I'm going to say it. Your problem, my problem, is the flesh that dwells in me. Let's stop making these excuses. Let's tell the truth. My flesh caused me to be influenced by the devil. My flesh caused me to follow my friends into that wrong. My flesh caused me to go after the world. My flesh caused me to snap at my wife. My flesh caused me to resent that person for what they said. Anybody hearing me yet? It's a very common mistake that we make to attribute omnipresence to the devil. Is the devil omnipresent? Who's omnipresent? God and God alone. God is the only one. He is set apart, completely holy, completely different from us. And he is the only one. And there is no what? Brother Ethan said this the other day, and I won't take you through the whole little story, but essentially, if we're talking about opposites, and I say black, you go white, right? If I say God and you say the devil, you just diminished God. God has no equal. Okay, the devil is not he's not equal. He doesn't. It's God's devil. He created him. He's an angel. He's a created angel that fell. He is allowed, as you see in Job, to come and to sift people like wheat. He is allowed to. He has to ask permission. He is not God's equal. So let's not make that excuse. The devil is not everywhere. Now his influence may be, but that influence, the problem with that influence, again, is back to that flesh. That my flesh, that unredeemed flesh that is still hanging on to me, that will for the rest of my life, likes that. Your flesh will be with you to the end. Every time you sin, it's because your flesh was the driving force behind it. You said me, not God. It's me. My way. Every time. So, my wife and Steve Lawson got me saying so a lot. What is your greatest battle? was your greatest battle with? It's against your flesh. Question two, are you in this battle? Now, I remember Brother Doug actually going through Romans 7 and a statement that he made that I even have wrote in my Bible if you're one of those types of people. And if you're not, that's okay too, but don't look down on me for doing it. Inner turmoil is an evidence of a changed heart. Listen again to verse 17 from Galatians 5. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Do you see the struggle? We see the flesh and the Spirit. They are completely opposed to each other. So I'm going to take us through the deeds of the flesh. Verses 18 through 21. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So now we can categorize these works of the flesh. The first three are sexual sins. The next two are idolatry. The next eight are social. And the last two would be with drunkenness. Why sexual sins first? Well, first off, Scripture sets them apart, but also because they also have the most lasting consequences. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18 says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin is committed outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. All right, so let's define what is sexual immorality. I'm sure many of you have a MacArthur Study Bible, and I'll pull straight from there. The Greek word for sexual immorality is porneia, which is where we get our English word pornography. So, as defined in Scripture, how would I tell you what then is sexual immorality? I think it'd be easier for me to tell you what it's not. Sexual immorality is not one woman and one man bound in marriage. What one man and one woman do privately and mutually is pure. Period. All right, so everything outside of this now is sexual immorality. It is anything outside of what God has ordained for marriage. Sexual sins are extremely serious, so serious that if an elder be found in them, that he would be immediately disqualified and he would not be able to return to his position of leadership. This is serious sin. Do I need to define further what sexual immorality is? Well, I said what it's not, so it's basically everything else. From fornication to adultery to homosexuality to lesbianism to things that should not even be spoke of. I mean, I'm not going to go down that path. You know what I'm talking about. So then we have impurity. We group these in sexual sins. These are any lust or impure thoughts that it would not be as Scripture had commanded it within the confines of marriage and outside of that, thoughts of that way. And sensuality would be a lack of decency, lack of restraint, or sexual excess. I think it's listed first. Oftentimes, because it's struggled with the most. That's a devastating statistic that they would bring forth, that 30% of pastors view pornography on a regular basis. That's sad. That's shameful. That is shameful. That is a church that has a pastor who is hiding, who is not with his people. His wife is not holding him accountable. His children are not holding him accountable. And that church should practice church discipline on that pastor. Period. So again, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. Flee from it. Ephesians 5, verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Colossians 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Exodus 20, verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. In Hebrews 13, verse 4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. This is serious stuff. And I don't come lightly into these with you. So we're going to go into category 2. And that was idolatry. What is idolatry? It is worshiping God in a wrong manner, as not prescribed by Him. It is worshiping an image or a form of God. Worshiping a low view of God that is inconsistent with Scriptures. Worshiping a lesser God than how He has revealed Himself in His Word. Now listen here, in this part, this can hurt. Allowing anyone or anything to become more important than God is idolatry. What could it be? Anything I fear more than God? Anything I serve more than God? An idol could be a job. It could be a child. It could be a parent. It could be a spouse. It could be a house. Could be a car, could be a hobby, a sport, or money. And the worst of all, and the most prevalent, which feeds from this, is the idol of self. That we serve self, we love self, and we fear that we would not be giving what self wants. Now, one of these scriptures is a repeat from the ones committed in the sexual sins. Because when you serve self, that is idolatry as well. And sexual sin is self-serving. Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Ephesians 5:5, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, sometimes I struggle with that word, I'm sure you all do, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance with the kingdom of Christ and God. 1 Corinthians 10:14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. When we give into temptation, we become idolaters. So my notes will be sporadic here, but we will move on. Idolatry, I said the next two, sorcery is included in idolatry. The again, back to notes here. The Greek word for sorcery, I think it's pharmakia, which we get the word pharmacy. And this, within the sorcery and within these Greek and pagan idolatrous rituals at the time, they would use mind-altering and mood-altering drugs in order to do their worship. That is, that they would communicate with the dead through these things. This is idolatry. So now these next ones will hit us a little more at home. Maybe we have possibly not been so bad, if you will, as to commit these other ones that none of us want to talk about. What about social sin? What about these of enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy? Enmity, quarrels. Again, my whole point is, what's the battle here? What are you battling against? Are you battling the flesh? My way. What I say. How I think. Is that how you're coming to people? Are you in strife, fighting, and contentions? Jealousy? The anger for the desire to have something that someone else has? Fits of rage? Fits of anger? Outrage on not getting my way? I want it this way! That's what your flesh says. These are the deeds of your flesh. These are evident. This is my opinion, and hear it roar. How come you're not listening? Fits of anger. Then the flesh will escalate in these and start bringing in others. Well, now let's start some rivalries, disputes, dissensions. We'll scheme and strategize on how to get our way worked into this deal and to press out those who disagree. Factions and divisions grouping together. And finally, we end in that social category with envy, which is similar to jealousy. Always has to do with anger. Because you're angry that self didn't get what somebody else has. And then, of course, we have drunkenness and orgies and things like these. Drinking in excess. I'm not going to go down the path of whether or not Scripture condemns drinking. I am an advocate for abstinence. However, if you have a drink and so forth, I am not against you. Please, if you invite me over, do not offer me one. Thank you. But you're drinking for effect. You want to loosen your conscience. You desire the effect that this bottle has. But this drink, the drink in itself is not evil, but what you want out of it is. And then that can escalate then into orgies. Now, yes, this one can come into that first category of sexuality, and oftentimes does, but this orgy is just carousing, lewd behavior, being lewd and crude, loose with yourself. This is this list. I know it's quiet in here because each and every one of us have suffered from one of these and still do, and our flesh likes some of them. So, what is a brief overview of these works of the flesh? As Brother Steve Lawson said yesterday when I was listening to him, he said, these are the works of the unholy Trinity. Me, myself, and I. Your flesh is wicked. Tell yourself that right now. Your flesh is wicked. Don't harbor it. Don't pet it. Kill it. Okay, we're going to get there. Maybe. I didn't think I was going to go long. I got like 12 more pages. Is that okay? All right. I actually don't, but hear me. Your flesh is wicked. It is your battle. So then my question is then this, where it's still a question too. The question is, are you at battle? Are you battling your flesh? Is the spirit against it? Are they coming back and forth? Now, the Christian must be at battle. If you are not at battle, please do not call yourself a Christian. Do not be deceived. If there is not an inner turmoil within you that you say, this is right and I love it, you go, oh, my flesh, back and forth. Please understand, you are just following your flesh. You will go down, do these things, and they will mean nothing to you. You may have a conscience and you may have limitations that God has given us through the law that may want to stop you from doing these things because of the consequences here and now. But I'm talking about fighting within. This fight that Galatians talks about. You must be fighting. You need to be fighting. Please fight. If you are not at battle against your flesh, this would be evidence that you are not regenerate. Verse 21. I'll read the whole thing, but I'm getting on the back half. Envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, I warn you. And I have warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I warned you when I was there, and I'm warning you again now. He was there when he set it up, and he's writing this letter to him again. Stop walking by the flesh. Stop that. And he gives a severe warning. Now, we have to not cherry pick this and call that all by itself. We need to use other scripture. We need to use proper interpretation. It says, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, if that's all I said to you and I just laid all this out before you, you would go, well, I guess I will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's not what we're saying here. That's not what Paul is bringing across. Paul is showing us that we have a flesh and we have a spirit if we are in Christ and they are at battle. Here are the works of the flesh. And he has warned us over and over again to flee from them. That we are all capable and have done these things and will. Every one of us will sin, right? Period. We will sin. So the distinction here that we must make then is this a habitual pattern? Is this how I live? Is it from one sin to the next? Am I stumbling or am I just diving into it? There is a huge difference. And the difference is the Spirit in you? If there is no struggle, if there is no battle, that is what this is talking about. You are unregenerate. You are walking and living in the deeds of the flesh. And that is who you are, and that is it. Do not be deceived if this is how you walk, if this is the habitual pattern of your life, to sin and to sin again and to think nothing of it, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 John 1:6, I'm not trying to trample on any of Doug's upcoming sermons, but I had to use this. It says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. To walk in darkness is to do such things. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Again, we're talking about, maybe I haven't said this yet, our sanctification, being set apart. There was a point for a Christian when they became regenerate. They were justified, and at that moment, if they would have died, they'd have went to heaven. Paul is pushing the onward progress of sanctification of a Christian's life. Turn from these. Stop walking by the flesh, and you should be walking by the Spirit. Can you walk by the Spirit if you are unregenerate? No, you don't have the Spirit. As was said this morning, as my book just naturally turns to that page now, because we've been there for a while. If you do not have the Spirit of God, I ask, I beg, I plead with you today. I love you. Seek Him until you find Him. Seek Him with everything you have. Brother Doug, he pleads with us. He pleads with people in here. If you don't know Him, take vacation, quit your job. Whatever you've got to do, this is the most important thing. You must know this God that I know. You must. Then there's that but. We have the but. Don't remember which reformer it is, but I thank God for the buts of Scripture. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. As we talked about beginning, those who were adding to Christ had to keep the whole law, but those who walk by the Spirit, there is no law. There is no law against these things. What I want you to see here is we have the works, plural, of the flesh, and we have the fruit of the Spirit. God gives all of these. Now, mind you, some of us are fruitier in other places than others. I didn't mean to say it like that. That came out weird. There are people that God has specially gifted in certain ways within this fruit, that they are 100% gentle. And I'm not that guy. FYI. Even this morning, as I was rushed, here to the Christian this morning, and I pray that you all are, but I don't know that. Don't let us not be deceived. I use this all the time in my head. There was 12 people in Christ's inner circle. One of them was unregenerate. How much better do we think that we are? That it's just, well, it's just been so good here, everyone. No, we must plea for souls here and where we go. We need to preach this to ourselves. What the fruit of the Spirit is. Do you have those memorized? I ask. Please do. Memorize those. You should be able to whip those 9 off so fast. Right now. To convict yourself of what you're about to walk in the flesh for. Let that control you. When your wife says something, I'm not saying my wife said anything. I'm just saying I'm fleshly and I react. And I go, right about there, I need to go, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. What'd you say, dear? Instead of, what the heck are you talking about, woman? It's a big difference. And I ask you to place that before your mind. Preach to yourself. Take God's word. This is what the Spirit does. This is a gift of God, that you would love God, that you would love Scripture, that you would love fellowship. As we're going to go into this with Brother Doug as he moves in, we're going to talk about the evidences of what it is to be a Christian. You are going to love these things. Right? We see, oh, love. Well, that just means this is God's love. This is what we love, what God is. We love what God says. We love what God does. We love things that promote and do that. We love communion. We love coming to church and hearing the word preached at us. This is what that love is. And it promotes joy. I did not get depth enough and to get into all of these. And you're probably hoping I don't. Oh, man. Okay. I'm going to move forward with my notes. We must thank God for the struggle. I'm still on question two. The battle, it's real. It should be real. If it's not real, plead with God. Please seek Him. Without the pure grace of God regenerating a soul, there is no battle. Question three, how do we win? Well, back to question two. And what I mean is what I just said. Without the pure grace of God regenerating a soul, there is no battle. There's no battle to win without the Spirit of God dwelling within you. This is the guarantor of your faith. If the Spirit of God is in you, you are His. All right, so now how do I walk this path till the end, becoming not sinless, but I sin less? Never sinless. Well, he gives us a clue. He front-loaded it for us. Verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. These things are, the Spirit and the flesh are mutually exclusive. You're either doing one or the other. You're not a little of both. And this can become somewhat momentary for us. If you just were angry, you are definitely not walking in the Spirit. If you just made your opinion to be known because of me, myself, and I, and it was unimportant, you are not walking by the Spirit. Verses 24 and 25 of Galatians 5. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. I don't think Paul could have used probably more harsher words to describe what you should do to your flesh. Again, as much as we would like to understand crucifixion as this was wrote to the Galatians, they would actually have seen this done to people. And their very Savior had it done to him. We go to Bible study often, and this is a daily battle. And some of us think we're big bad men, and then our backs go bad and all kinds of different stuff. Anyway, we need to be killing that old man. That old, dead, redeemed flesh. How do you win? Get up in the morning and kill that guy. How do you do that? Get up and get on your knees. Get up and get in the Word. Get up and get by yourself with God and see the amazing Savior that He is. Choke out that old guy. And then when he's down, don't think he ain't getting up. He's going to get up again when you least expect it. He is your enemy. You are battling him. Choke him. Kill him. He will still get up. Walk by the Spirit. Crucify the deeds of the flesh. To walk by the Spirit again, we have to say it. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. To walk by the Spirit is opposite of walking by the flesh. They are, again, butting heads and mutually exclusive. It's either or. So when we walk by the flesh, what happens? Well, Some people struggle with this one. What about David? Right? What about David? A man after God's own heart. Seen a woman. And of course, that was not his first sin, by the way. There was a guy in a bow tie that tore us up one day and told us that. Amen. Amen. Seen a woman, used his power and whatever to lay with this woman and then to kill her husband. Were there consequences to that? You bet. They were extensive. He was walking by the flesh. Christians can walk by the flesh. I urge you to stop it. Seek Christ in the Scripture. Seek fellowship. Seek those who will hold you accountable. Now, David, in his repentance, right? So here, we got to understand this. Yes, David did those things. And then it was brought in his face, and he said, and there was immediate repentance by that man. David repented immediately. He said in Psalm 51, verse 12, here's what I want you to see. What walking in the flesh did, it stole his joy. It stole his joy. Through the Spirit is love, joy. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And then uphold in me a willing spirit. Drive me forth. Turn from that toward you. Continue forth, progressing. We should never be, we're never stagnant. We've started at a point. Hopefully we've come a long ways, and there's a long ways to go. That is not earning us anything. But when we walk by the Spirit, our joy can be complete. When you folks here who God has, it's hard to even say, given me to shepherd, as Brother Doug is not here, and he is an under-shepherd, and I am part of that under-shepherd, and Rusty is part of that. We are under-shepherding because we are all under the great shepherd, the good shepherd. I got to find my note. 3 John 2. Scripture speaking of sanctification, speaking of becoming more and more like Christ. 3 John 2:12 I apologize. I know I shouldn't say that because I tell Doug not to say that too. Beloved, that's not it. I can't find it. There it is. Verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. This is, as an elder, Doug is an elder, Rusty is an elder, that our desire is that you are walking in the truth, that you are growing in sanctification, and that is what I am preaching to you today. Put off self, walk by the Spirit. This is by God and by God alone. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will walk in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Grow by the means of grace. I encourage you, please read this book. I'm going to read it again. It is simplistic yet very deep. Pray. Read your word. Fellowship with other believers. Tell them your struggles. Have them hold you accountable. We should be a people that repent and confess often. Don't harbor sin. Turn from it and confess it. We agree with God. When we say confess, it's actually, it's 1 John 1:9. that confess is that I agree with what God says about it. It's not that I just say, well, yeah, I sinned. No, God says that's sick. God hates sin, hates it. And we should turn towards Him and confess that. Be involved in your church. We love you, folks. One of my jobs is to preach and pray. And I don't know if I do any of them any good, but by the grace of God alone, that my preaching and my prayer would reach you, and that God would use that to grow you in the grace and glory of His name, and that He would walk you further, closer to Him. I will end there. Maybe next time, less notes, I don't know. Would you pray with me? Kiddos, I'm done. Will you pray with me? Are you ready? Father, I need a discernment more than anyone here today. I pray that if just one, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, would be grabbed and rattled, would be shaken, would be convicted, would grow, Lord, in knowledge of you, in knowledge of self and the wicked flesh that still dwells within us, and that they would make leaps and bounds towards glory, Lord. That this church would be a church set apart unto you. And Lord, that we would offer you praise and worship here until you return. Part of that love, Lord, that I did not mention would be the love of your return. That we are looking forward in joyous patience for that day that you come back and this flesh is no longer with us. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Like a river attend my soul. When sorrows like sea billows roll,